Good morning once again. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. A while back, my wife was not going to be home one evening, and I had to prepare the dinner. And by no means any Chef Boyardee. That's about all I could cook is Chef Boyardee. Of course, I ended up just kind of destroying the meal, and ended up having to, you know, scatter together some different things in order to prepare the meal. Well, I say that because it's happened again, but this time in what I'm going to serve you today. I had something that I was preparing all through the week, and I was expecting to, you know, put it before you, but as I looked at it, I was like, this is not going to be nourishing at all. They're going to hate it. So I tried the last, over the weekend here to reformulate things, and if I seem a little off balance, it's because I'm kind of trying to get my thoughts together still. And all that is because the passage that's before us this morning is one that is somewhat delicate. There's a lot here, and there is certainly some hearty portions for us to take, and I want to, us to eat to our full when it comes to what is here in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul has been dealing with these false teachers. He's been dealing with accusations about taking money and being something of a charlatan. You're going to see those themes repeated, and certainly you'll see how he deals with them. But I want you to take particular note of what he says in verse 2, that he talks about jealousy. Let's read together the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 11. I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, we pray for divine guidance in this time. Indeed, Father, may it be that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Father, we pray that we would be further protected to serve you and only you. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, yesterday, I had rather a unique experience. Part of the reason why I wanted to rewrite things for today. I had the opportunity to go to a heresy trial. I wasn't the guy being tried, just in case you're wondering. I was asked to be the recording clerk for a trial for a couple, a young couple, who were being brought up on charges of heresy. See, do they still do that nowadays? Do they burn them afterward? No, we didn't burn anybody. But I want you to grasp for a second the heaviness of what we were involved in. This couple, first of all, recognize that this couple had some extremely erroneous views that had come forward. The fellow had been brought up for, nominated for deacon, and he had to declare his differences with the Westminster Confession. And one of the things that came out was that he had a very different view of one of the most fundamental doctrines of Christianity, the Trinity. A very different view of the person of Jesus Christ as he relates to the other two persons of the Trinity. And it wasn't just that they were confused, and it wasn't just that they were trying to work through the teaching. Keep in mind, I mean, some of you were probably like, oh no, I'm going to be brought up on heresy. No. It's not that they just had maybe a little fuzziness in their mind when it came to this. They had articulated against the plain teaching of the church, after the pastors and the elders had tried to work with them on these things, they continued to hold these things. More than that, the husband and the couple decided that he thought he was right, and such to the point that he wanted to propagate these views. He wanted to start writing on these things and even publish some works on his views. Because of these more extreme and extraordinary measures that a trial was rightfully due. And it was amazing to watch as that trial unfolded. The prosecution, the people who were bringing the charges against this couple, brought evidence. Emails that they had submitted, things that they had written articulating their views to the elders of the church, and they had expert testimonies from different pastors and theologians who were able to sit in and say, this is what the real teaching is, and this is where they are different, and it looks to all plain sight that they are indeed denying the true God, the true gospel, and the true Jesus Christ. Even despite four elders of their own church, two great teachers who were brought in as witnesses, the clear presentation of their own evidence, and the final decision of being guilty of believing a different gospel, this couple remained unrepentant. I would have hoped that at least they would have said, you know what, being that we're here and all this is going on, and I think we're going to try at least think about it at least give some interest and expression of wanting to work through this. But no, they didn't. So subsequent to that, the couple was excommunicated from the church. I'll back up and I'll say that the couple did bring one witness on their behalf. And the witness was the pastor to the church that they've now seeking to become a part of. Obviously, things are a little strained in their current church, so they're trying to come to a different church. And they had the pastor come in, and he wanted to make a statement. And he said, sitting on the chair, giving testimony while it's being recorded, he said, I recognize that these two hold beliefs that are vastly different than Orthodox Christianity. I mean, their own witness testified against them. This is how extreme this is. The pastor went on to say, I would just ask that you not unchristian them. That was their defense. He just wanted that they would be transferred to his church so that he could continue to... The words that he used there. Do not unchristian them. That's what excommunication really is to declare someone not to be a Christian, that you're not believing the gospel. But in the end, we ended up saying, the thing that's read, it says that we hand you over to Satan. During that moment, I mean, all through the trial, I was sitting there, I was thinking, wow, I mean, come on, guy, girl, just wake up here. And when we got to that point of the excommunication, the stomach just turns and you feel like you want to throw up. It's a grievous thing to experience. But there was something that was said all through that trial. There was a reference 4, 5, 6 times to a passage that we just read. As the prosecution sought to make it clear to this couple and to all the judges, the jury that was there, it is an acceptance of what Paul says here. It is an acceptance of a different gospel, a different Christ. It is a different spirit. And this morning, it's important for us to realize something of the gravity of what happened yesterday, what I experienced, so that we understand something of the gravity of what this passage is bringing before us today. I want us to understand how damaging false teaching really is and how vigilant we have to be to remain faithful to the Lord. And that idea of being faithful to the Lord is what really undergirds this whole passage, because as I mentioned there in the opening before we read the scripture, verse 2 talks about jealousy. There's a couple times where that pastor that was the prosecutor, he got very fired up and he spoke with great vehemence and his voice got very booming, and I thought, well, maybe he should temper it. But then I thought, you know what, he's doing this. He's being jealous for the Lord. And as we go through this passage, I want us to think about a real, vigorous jealousy for the one and only true God. Another little story before we dive into things, as we think about this idea of jealousy. Years ago, when I was in college, my high school sweetheart had come to the school. And she found my number. She called me up and said, hey, I'm over here in the student union. I was wondering if we could meet. And I thought, that's weird. I thought, well, let's see what she wants. So I went out. First thing I did, you know what I did? I called Elizabeth. And I said, I left a message because she wasn't there. She's here. I'm going to go see her. What's going on? Just want you to know. Sat down. We talked and... a few minutes later, Elizabeth shows up. And she's very polite. I mean, my wife, she is just exudes gentleness and compassion. She says, hello. Sits down next to me. And we talk for a few more minutes. And obviously, the conversation kind of goes downhill once my present girlfriend shows up. And so we walk away, and we go back, and my wife was jealous. And she said, what in the world was that woman doing showing up at this place? Again, my wife is so compassionate, and she just looked at me. As if to say, and what in the world were you doing going to meet with her? You say, oh, she's just jealous. Right, she was. And rightfully so. That jealousy was a righteous jealousy. And her critique of my ex and her critique of me was exactly on point. Because that's exactly what jealousy does. It produces an anger and shows a true devotion to the one who is yours. And it rightfully critiques those who are the interlopers, the intruders into the relationship. And it rightfully critiques those who are not necessarily acting aright in the relationship. And that's exactly what you see in this passage today. Those are basically the three points I want you to gain from this point. I want you to see the faith that jealousy shows. Paul's jealousy shows true faith. I also want you to see the critique Paul's jealousy makes. And finally, the wisdom that Paul's jealousy offers. So let's talk about Paul's jealousy and the faith that it shows. Again, looking there at the second verse of chapter 11, he says, bear with me some foolishness, bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you. Actually, those of you who have the New King James here, I think it is a better literal translation. I like it just because the repetition really gets at Paul, you know, really driving home. Says, I am jealous with a godly jealousy. The word jealous is an interesting one because it comes from the word to boil or to burn. Young people, you ever seen something boil on the, you know, some water boil? You know, it's just gets a little hot, it makes a little noise, and the little bubbles start popping up, and then when it gets really going, and there's bubbles frothing everywhere, it just looks like all kinds of mad. That's what Paul's saying. Oh, I'm hot. I am just steaming mad. Because it says there, he betrothed you, the Corinthians, to one husband. Paul's saying, I was a matchmaker. I came to you, I sought to preach the gospel and plant this church. I told you about Jesus, and as you came to believe, I'm presenting you before your husband. And I wanted you to love him, I wanted you to experience his love for you. And it was just, you know, it was a beautiful match. And now, you guys are going to start following some different Jesus, following after these false teachers. And, ooh, no, 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 no. See, jealousy, we often think of it as a bad thing. It's resentment. We kind of see it as a similar to envy. But there's really some differences between envy and jealousy. One, envy is between two people. Jealousy is between three people. It's the idea that you're going to lose something that is rightfully yours to someone else, and that's what provokes the anger. That's yours. That's mine. There's no reason for you to take that. It's based on the feeling of having exclusive rights to something. And Paul's saying, you were exclusively set apart for God. And I want you to see how this exemplifies true faith because it is the jealousy of God himself. Again, the ESV here, it says, I feel a divine jealousy. The New King James, a godly jealousy. Literally, it reads, it's the jealousy of God. Paul feels the jealousy of God. His emotions have come to be intertwined with the emotional state of God himself. As God gets angry over this straying bride, Paul has the same temperament. Now, throughout Scripture, God is presented as a jealous God. In the Ten Commandments, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers and to the children, to the third, fourth generation. Exodus 34, God says His name is jealous. Worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. There's many other texts in Scripture that says God is a jealous God. He wants exclusive rights to you. When you think about true faith, faith is, you know, we can talk about it as thinking God's thoughts after. We want our minds to be conformed to Scripture. We want our actions to be conformed to God's actions. We see here that even our emotions need to correspond to something of God's emotions. And it's really a demonstration of the ardor that you do have for God. The passionate love, the true zeal, that in your heart you have set apart Him as your God. You have claimed Him as yours, and your life's thrust is in pursuit of Him and no one else. That is what Paul is saying, and that is what we must do too. A devotion, a passionate devotion to the one and only true God. Even as you see how faith shows this jealousy shows true faith, I want you also to notice the critique that it makes. Because in verses 3 through around verse 11 or so, Paul does critique the Corinthian church, just as my wife with her eye critiques me. And this jealousy that is provoked within the Apostle Paul acts to show the Corinthians, to really assess them and show them how they have become a straying bride. And there's a couple different ways in which it's shown. One, I might just say it's Paul points out their unhealthy naivety. Look in verse 3. You see how naive they are. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He harkens back to the book of Genesis here. And you remember what happened there in the interaction between Eve and the snake. It's a conversation that should have never happened. It's like a guy who's out on his social media and he gets a message from a former flame, and they start, you know, interacting a little bit. It's just not healthy. It's naive to think that that's good. You shouldn't even be having the conversation. It's a form of flirtatiousness. And that's why, you know, guys, girls, when you're involved, you know, you got to watch being having your guard down and maybe even flirting, the touch on the shoulder. Oh, it's innocent. It's just a touch. Paul's saying here, you guys, you're flirting with false teaching. You're not being cautious to really analyze what they are saying. You're allowing them to speak to you, and that's not healthy. You're just being downright naive. He goes on to say, it's not just naive, but it's downright shameful. Verses 4 and following, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus and one we proclaimed, if we receive a different spirit from the one you received, if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. It's interesting that sentence is, you would expect Paul to say something else. You received this, now you're outside the church, now you're not a Christian, but he says you put up with it. It kind of changes the direction of the verse. But that's the thing, you put up with it. It's a shameful tolerance that you're expressing. It's likely that these false teachers have infiltrated the church and they've taken positions within the church where they're allowed to have influence, allowed to propagate their ideas. And you can see the Corinthians just sitting around like, false teachers will be false teachers. Boys will be boys. Yeah, I think this is something that's really important in our day when you just got to be tolerant. You got to put up with other people's beliefs. You know, we all believe the same God. You think back to the Old Testament, though. And the illustration of intolerance that it gives to us today. Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 13, says, if there comes a guy who's advocating other gods in your midst, you're to stone him. You're to put him to death. If there's a city or a village that comes to make sacrifices to another god, and you are to burn down that whole city. You're to destroy the whole thing. Don't have any mercy. Just completely do away with all the people, all their animals, everything. Go. Well, that's not very tolerant. That's what Paul's saying. When it comes to the worship of God, there's to be no competitors. No tolerance of them. Now, that doesn't mean that we go and we stone somebody. We don't take the law into our own hands, of course. But we, as leaders, we act to do away with it. Have a heresy trial. And again, this is recognizing, again, this is not just a small deviation. I want you to understand verses 4 and 5. It's talking about this is a completely different God. The Mormon God is a completely different God. The Muslim God is a different God. Jehovah's Witness is a different God. Don't flirt. Don't put up. Another critique he makes is just that they're downright unappreciative. And not just that they're naive and shamefully tolerant, but they are very much unappreciative. He goes on verses 6 through probably about verse 11 to talk about how he came there and ministered free of charge. He did pro bono apostolic work there in Corinth. He was supported by the church that was north of them in the area of Macedonia. And he even goes so far as to use, I robbed other churches. I used money that they could have used for their own ministry. Remember, they were very poor up in that area. They could have been providing for themselves and for each other. But they gave me, I robbed them so that I could come and minister to you. And this is how you treat me. It's very ungrateful, isn't it? It just shows you that once you begin down a course of false teaching, it really begins to snowball. And what might seem like, well, it's just a minor difference between doctrinal points. It's not really different gods. We should just gloss over that. It begins to become more and more serious as different ethical things come out. If I could sum all that up, Paul's basically saying, you've lost your true love. You don't have the same ardor, the same faith that I have in God. And you need to correct that. You also see, though, that he offers in this jealousy some words of wisdom. Jealousy, if it's a true, right jealousy, it will offer wisdom in that it does critique that third, that intruder, that third party that comes into the relationship. And you see, that's exactly what Paul does in verses 13 through 15, towards the end there. He starts talking about these apostles. First, he kind of jokes back in verse 5. He says, these super apostles. They're so great. but he offers some wisdom about them. So really, why would you want to follow these false teachers? Because really, they don't offer you anything. As we just mentioned, they are destructive. They destroy your faith. They destroy the gospel ministry in that it's tearing apart, not allowing good ministry to take place, you know, making Paul look bad in his charges of taking money. He also offers the wisdom into the true identity of a false teacher. Verse 13 has some of the most strenuous language in regards to a false teacher that you can find anywhere in the Bible except for maybe the book of Galatians. These are false apostles. They're false apostles. Doesn't beat around the bush. The false apostle. They are deceitful workmen. Oh, yeah, they're out there, they're plowing the ground, they're hitting, you know, they're deceitful. They are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He links them to Satan himself, who it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And really, that's good wisdom for everyone to take to heart when it comes to a false teacher, that they are often disguised. You know, it would be really great if all false teachers had fangs. If they were dressed in black, which I usually am, I didn't wear my black coat today. They had a black hat. You know, they you could just tell when you looked at them, that guy just looks like a witch. He must be a false teacher. But no, they are so dressed up and so likable. You can think of all the way. I mean, I'm actually jealous of false teachers to some degree. The bad jealousy, the envy. Because they always have personality. And I'm kind of bankrupt when it comes to personality. They're so warm and kind. They'll talk with you. They'll be good friends. They have lots of charisma. They come off as very friendly. And by gum, you just like them. And oftentimes, they're very moral people. It would be great if they came with all kinds of just nasty sin. You know, I don't want to even go near that. Obviously, he's evil. But they're often very moral. One of the greatest heretics of all time, Arius, is condemned at one of the very first councils of the church. One of the things that was said of him, that he was a very moral man. He was very upright in terms of the way he conducted himself. And that's what kind of made him appealing to a lot of people. He also created songs and he was just a fun guy to be around. And so people would sing with him and have all kinds of good times. You can think about their language too. The language they use is also dressed up and disguised. They talk about Jesus, right? Oh, if they would just talk about Satan and say, you know what, I worship Molech and I love to burn my children in the fire. That would make it kind of plain to see. But no, they're very good with the way they talk. They'll talk about family values. They'll talk about how we need to do things that are good for society. They use a lot of the same Christian lingo. As I said, they talk about Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. So you see there the language there, it says that they're disguised. As Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. I think the older versions use the word masquerade. It's the idea of being at a masquerade ball. You put on a mask and so that you hide your true identity. And so after he says that they are deceptive and destructive and disguised, he also says that, why would you want to follow them? Because they are doomed. Look at verse 15, the end of verse 15. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Their end will correspond to their deeds. They are doomed. at some point, that mask will be pulled off as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all their wickedness is completely exposed in clear, plain color for all the world to see. They will be completely embarrassed, completely exposed. And that shame is only the foretaste of the agonies that they'll experience when they are condemned for all eternity. Their end will correspond to their deed. Why in the world would you want to follow these guys? It just reminds us of the need to be people of discernment. What is it that you mean by Jesus? Be people who are having joyful conversations with people and interacting with people, but yet all the time analyzing, where do they stand? What are they advocating? Is it safe for my children? I love one of my old friends. As their children was getting older, they said, you know, I long for the time when I just tried to figure out if Barney had an agenda. What a good mentality to have. A little skepticism when it comes to what people are watching on TV and what things are going on around us. Again, it all comes down to one thing. The pursuit of the one and only true God. And it is the heart that really matters. That you set your affections on the God who is revealed in the Scripture and has revealed himself to us and desires communion with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of warning and instruction. We thank you, Father, for the reminder that it is not necessarily those who are outside the church who are the greatest influences upon us, but it is often those who are within our very midst. Those who go by the name Christian, those who put themselves forward as righteous men and women. And Father, I thank you for this congregation. I pray that you would bless them and bless another rising generation of them so that they might continue to remain faithful and have that vigilance to have you as their one and only true God. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name.